Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The basis for the sermon today is from the Psalm, Psalm 146. The entirety of the Psalm is not printed in the sung arrangement of it that we just used, so I'll read it out in its entirety. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, or more literally translated, benefactors, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. I have some statistics for you. The first one is about hunger. According to the World Food Program, 1 in 7 people are hungry, and 1/3 of food is wasted. Some 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to lead a healthy, active life. That's about 1 in 9 people on Earth. Poor nutrition causes nearly half of deaths in children under 5. That's 3.1 million children each year. Now here's some statistics about prisoners. According to a variety of government sources, on any given day, more than 2.3 million people are in prison in local, state, and federal penitentiaries, while as of 2017, there are 206,000 people serving life in prison. Here's some statistics about disabilities. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, about 1 in 5 Americans have a disability. About 2 million are blind or unable to see. 1.1 million have severe hearing difficulty. And approximately 2.4 million have Alzheimer's disease, senility, or dementia. Being frequently depressed or anxious such that it interfered with ordinary activities was reported by 7 million adults. And lastly, here's some statistics about parents, the parentless and the widowed. According to author D.A. Owens, 1.5 million children are living in a single-parent household because of the death of one of the parents. And there are more than 13.7 million widowed persons in the United States, over 11 million of these being women, and that is according to the AARP. So, why all these statistics? Well, these are all people that David mentions in our psalm today. He mentions those who hunger, the prisoners, those who have disabilities, the parentless, and the widows. These are all people who have serious challenges, and some of them have more serious challenges than others. Some are very different from each other. Some are similar to each other. But what they all have in common is that it's easy to forget about them. You know, out of sight and out of mind. And for our purposes today, we're going to call them the oppressed, like David does in verse 7 of our psalm today. Oppressed above all by the situation in which they have, a situation that would not be there if we didn't live in a sin-sick world, but definitely does exist because sin does exist, and we are on this side of heaven. And they are oppressive, challenging situations that seem to challenge whether we have a God of love. Because a God of love who is in control of all things, let this disability happen. Let that loved one die. Let this person be hurt. But he puts his love in people's hearts everywhere so that everyone might know we are blood bought by the love of Jesus on the cross. And so that we know we are loved by God, and so that we might love others with the same love Jesus has for them. Love for everyone, especially the oppressed, those who are out of sight and out of mind. Jesus, lead us to see today that he has hope and help for everyone. Our text begins with the most important part. David says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. These last five Psalms of the book of Psalms are kind of a bookend because they are a doxology. They are statements of praise, praising God in as many different ways as possible. But before David makes some distinctions between the righteous and the wicked, and the oppressed and the unoppressed, he starts off with a blanket statement of praise. Praise the Lord, the one true God, the God who will send the promised Savior from sin, and from our perspective, has sent the promised Savior from sin. No matter what your circumstance, praise the Lord. Wicked or righteous, praise the Lord. Oppressed or unoppressed, praise the Lord. This is not just a statement of faith from the deep faith God has put in David's heart, but is also a statement of who God is. God is a God who is to be praised. No matter what your circumstance in life, praise the Lord. Even if you don't have Jesus in your life, praise the Lord, because God is a God who is to be praised. He created heaven and earth. He is in control of all things, and his power extends everywhere and to everything. And right away from the beginning of this psalm, aren't we kind of tempted to put God on trial? I mean, my sinful mind definitely went there in preparing this psalm for today. Someone who is starving is supposed to praise the Lord? When you have just had the loved one of your life taken away, you're supposed to praise the Lord? When someone has their vision taken from them, they're supposed to praise the Lord? When someone has their leg crushed or their hand blown up and amputated, that person is supposed to praise the Lord? I mean, that's pretty hard to swallow. Well, I agree with you. And to a certain extent, God agrees with you. But Jesus says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. And if God sees every single hair of your head, he most definitely sees every trouble of every person over the face of the whole earth, and it grieves him. It brings him sadness. Multiple Bible writers at different points talk about this. Right before the flood, Genesis says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and he was grieved that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain." In Judges, the Israelites were oppressed by the foreigners, and that book tells us the Israelites got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he, the Lord, could bear Israel's misery no longer. And when Israel was struck by a plague that they brought on themselves, the book of 2 Samuel says, when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity. And in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians warns us against grieving God. Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, I'm certainly not trying to play a pity party for God. You know, God is God, and as such, he has strength that we do not. And so he doesn't need our pity. But can you imagine what it is like for God to look down from heaven every day and see people killing people? People injuring people, maiming people, beating people, to see people starving? Can you imagine what it is like for our all-knowing, all-seeing God, every second of every day, taking this all in, all at once? Can you imagine what it would be like for this to constantly cause him sadness? I mean, thank God that he is not like us, or he would always be an emotional wreck, a dysfunctional God, because of all the terrible things that he sees every day. But in spite of all that, God sets out every day with a relentless resolve to pave a path to every person's heart. And once that path has been paved, he is then paving another path for every person to say, "Praise the Lord." No matter what you see, praise the Lord. No matter how much confusion all the tragedies in this world cause you, praise the Lord. When I am trying to play God and deciding for God what he should have done, oh my faithful God, please find a path in my heart to say, praise the Lord. Now, I don't mean to belittle how terrible starvation is. And I don't mean to demean how serious violence is and those who have suffered violence. They're both terrible. And though I can give you a slight clarification in that God takes no pleasure in them whatsoever, and that he doesn't cause everything he allows to happen, that doesn't take away how terrible and evil so many things are on this side of heaven. And that the all-powerful God, our God, still lets them happen. Jesus loves every starving person, and he doesn't want any person to starve. Maybe he's waiting for you or the next person to act on the love he wants to put in people's hearts everywhere, to have care for everyone. Maybe he's showing us that if people can't take care of people so that way we have starving people in our world, well, that should show us just how corrupt our world actually is by sin and how much we need our Savior from sin. Why did God let someone be abused? I don't know. But I do know that it grieved him. Maybe he's waiting for that person to find forgiveness in him, forgiveness they can only find in him for their abuser, so that way in the unconditional forgiveness someone has, it is always a giant index finger pointing to the unconditional love Jesus has for every person on the cross. God always wants the oppressed to know that he's on their side, that he's up to bat for them, that he loves them and is going to take care of them. And he puts his love in our hearts so that way we will love everyone, especially the oppressed, but also so that we might learn from them. I mean, what is worse? To die starving, but still die believing in Jesus? Or to be starved of forgiveness your whole life and never be fed with God's love for you? What's worse, to lose your loved one or to lose the one who loved you first, your God who will bring you to him and to all your loved ones who have also died believing in him? What's worse, to be abused in this world physically or to be abused by the devil, always taking advantage of your sinful desires, taking pleasure in your sin so you have no ability to resist him? Both are terrible. But physical abuse is just for this life. Abuse by the devil is for eternity. This is why David has a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked. He says the Lord loves the righteous and frustrates the plans of the wicked. The difference between the two is all the difference in the world, the most important part of this world. The difference is Jesus. Who is the one who gives food to the starving and the hungry? That is Jesus, because Jesus is God and God does that. But more than that, who is your bread of life? Well, Jesus, your Savior from sin. Who is the one who provides for the change and shifting of powers in this world so that prisoners are freed from oppressive regimes? Well, Jesus does that, and Jesus is the one who has freed you as a prisoner to the devil and the world and its sinful desires, and you and your own sinful desires, destroying and defeating all of that on the cross. Who is the one who loves you when others are loveless toward you, or you are loveless toward yourself? Well, the answer to that is in the song, I Hope You Teach All Your Little Ones, and that I teach the little ones at school too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.